Okay, there we go. And then we'll talk about what we're our topic for today, and then we'll just point out what you could do from there. Okay, so we'll start off in just a moment with Parsha Shmos, which of course is this week's Parsha. Well, we'll really set the scene for becoming Am Yisrael. Okay, in order to refer to ourselves as Jews, makes sense that we should understand what exactly that means. And there is really one moment, which I'm sure is the classic moment. I guess we'll throw it out as a question to everybody. If I were to ask everybody, what is the moment that made us all Jewish? What would we say?
Har
Sinai. Okay, giving the Torah. Very good. And yet, we have a lot that led up to that, and a lot since then, right? So all of it, really, that is the fulcrum. And we'll try and show how exactly that works and what led up. We're not going to talk about Har Sinai itself, but talk about the preparation that led into that. But it, of course, begins in Shmos, where we are now becoming, we're now a family who has become a nation. And we're now quite a way off Har Sinai. We're not yet ready to go to Har Sinai. We know from the promises to Avraham that the goal was always to take us down to Egypt, take us down to Mitzrayim, and then take us back up, right? We always thank God for taking us out of Mitzrayim, but we don't often spend time talking about thank you for putting us in there in the first place. Why were we sent to Mitzrayim in the first place? So, really, it was there for a process, and we're going to look at that process together. Just to prove the point, I wanted to look at one small section of Shmos at the beginning, and then we'll skip from there to get into the actual process itself of building up towards Har Sinai. So, in our parasha, we, of course, are introduced to Moshe, who starts off as, you know, a simple, well, starts off as a baby. We all know his birth story. And then he ends up before the famous stories of you know, dealing with the Egyptian, beating the Jew, and all of that. He goes and finds this burning bush, right? He goes and finds this burning bush. And this bush has a very unusual name, okay? So, I'm not going to look at it inside. Everybody knows the name of the bush is the Sneh, right? The name of the bush is the Sneh. Why is it called the Sneh? Anybody know? Well, it's a root that is very unusual in the Torah, and there's only one other word in the Torah that is very similar to the word Sneh, and that is Sinai. Sinai. Exactly. Sinai. So Moshe actually is going to, before he is appointed as the leader of the Jewish people, he is going to Har Sinai. And it refers to it as Har Chorev, right? So, or Vayovo El Har Ho'elokim Choreva. He goes to the mountain of God in Chorev. Okay, and we know that later on that is referred to as Chorev. Now, Sinai, again, so this is the shiur that we're not going to give. Part one would be talking about why Moshe had to go to Sinai at the beginning. Why does he have to go before he's appointed as leader? He has to do that. But what we can see already is that there's a crucial, I don't know if anybody ever read the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I actually meant to look them up, but I didn't look them all up. But one of the ones I remember is that you should begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. So this is beginning with the end in mind. What it means is that in order to be the leader to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, a lot of nations talk about emancipation, talk about freedom, talk about moving on from oppression, from troubles. But very, very few, if any, other than the Jewish people, talk about going somewhere from that freedom. Taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim was not just about freedom, was not just about leaving behind Egypt, was not just about removing the yoke of oppression from us, it was about doing that for a purpose, doing that to get somewhere. And that purpose was Sinai, and beginning with the end in mind meant that Moshe started off in that place. So that's the part that we're going to leave aside, we're going to take that for granted now. And now we're going to jump ahead in the story to when the Jewish people have actually left. Okay, they've now left Egypt, they're in the desert, and they're on their way to Har Sinai. How long would you expect a nation, it's a difficult question, but if we want to make an estimate, how long do you think the journey from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai should take?
A few days.
Yeah. Okay. So, the Ibn Ezra actually says, for a number of different reasons, but we know famously that the Jewish people, Moshe would come to Paro and ask him that the Jewish people, can we please go for 3 days? Right? So, the Ibn Ezra uses that and others to say that the journey from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai is 3 days. How long did it actually take us to get there?
49
days. Okay, very good. 7 weeks. Okay.
Who do they need to get back within
No, I don't think so. No, it's a 3-day journey. That's how you measure. That's how you measure distance, right? In old days, that was how you. I actually did that recently. We went away to Somerset and accidentally put into the GPS walking rather than driving. And instead of 3 hours, it says it's 3 days. So if anyone's interested, she doesn't know. Somerset is a 3-day journey from here, and Harsinai is a 3-day journey from Mitzrayim. So that's how you would measure the distance. So let's look. So they're now on their way out of Mitzrayim. It's supposed to take 3 days. It's going to take a bit longer, and we're going to find out why. Let's skip to the Vayisume Elim. They go on. This is already after now. We're skipping ahead a little bit. Kriyas Yamsuf. They've crossed the sea, so they're now ready to go. They ended up in this place Elim. We're not going to go into all of those details, but basically they get to Vayavo'u Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael El Midbar Sin. So they've now arrived in this desert, the Sinai desert. Asher B'nei Elim Uvein Sinai B'chamisha Asar Yom LaChodesh. Excuse me, LaChodesh Hasheni. They arrived there on the 15th of the second month. First month is Nisan, second month Iyar. So they're there on the 15th of Iyar. That date's going to be important. We'll come back to it. Okay. Vayilonu kol adas b'nei Yisrael. This is in source number 2, fourth line down. Vayilonu kol adas b'nei Yisrael is English on the left as well. They complained. They complained on Moshe v'Aaron b'Amidbar. What did they want? Vayomer aleihem b'nei Yisrael. Mi yitein museinu b'yad Hashem. Why are we going to be killed? Right? What is the point of this? Rather, we would prefer to have been done. Mi yitein museinu b'yad Hashem eretz Mitzrayim b'shifteinu al sirah basar. We had so much to eat in Egypt. Did they really? Not so convinced. But this is the way they complained, right? Because what's happened? Kihote, I'm moving quite quickly, but we'll get the general sense, hopefully. Kihotse sem osonu el hamidbar hazeh lahomis eskol hakohol hazeh bara'ov. Because we're all going to die of famine. What's the problem? We don't have any food. Okay, so food is going to be a problem in the wilderness. What else is going to be a problem? Water, right? Food and water are going to be a big problem in the desert. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashem says to Moshe, this is the solution. Hinani mamtir lachem lechem min hashamayim. I am going to provide food from heaven. What is this food called? Man. Right, exactly. Manna, man. That's what Hashem is going to provide for the Jewish people. That's the solution. They're going to come and collect it each day. Why is God going to provide them food in the desert? What would you say? To sustain them, right? They've got to get to Har Sinai, so Hashem's going to provide them. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say so that they can feed themselves, so that they can survive in order to get to Har Sinai. Why am I giving them on? Lamana nasenu, to test them. Hayelech b'torasi imlo. Will they follow my Torah or not? I need to check. Before the Jewish people get to Har Sinai, is this a nation? Are they ready to actually receive the Torah? And how am I going to test them? By giving them on. Why is man a test? Right? It's a very strange thing. And we never thought of that before. I mean, again, even though we read it every year. How many people say that that's why we received mon? We received mon because it was a test. We received mon because God was giving us food so that he could make it, so that we can make our way through the desert. We had to make it from Egypt to the land of Israel, right? At least to Har Sinai. So what exactly, why is mon a test? Why is mon a test? So let's see. V'hayom b'yom hashishish. On the sixth day, v'heichinu es asher yovi. What does this mean, the sixth day? Not the sixth day of the month. This is now the sixth day of the week. Exactly, Erev Shabbos. V'heichinu es asher yovi. You have to prepare. V'hayom mishne al asher yilkutu yom yom. I don't know what that was. But what did it tell me? Oh, it told me the time. Okay, very good. So, yes, it is 10:30. So, at 11 o'clock, we'll know we're finished. So they had to collect double on a Friday. They had to collect double on a Friday because they weren't allowed to do so on a Shabbos. Why is man a test? Well, there are two basic drives that human beings, really that all species have, two basic drives. One is to ensure the continuation of the species, right, to procreate. And the other one is to sustain yourself, i.e. to eat and to drink, right? Now, what God wants to know is, well, let's take it a step further. What does it mean when we say lema'an anasenu? What does that mean to test the Jewish people? What is a nisayon? Or let's put
faith, to see if you have faith in Hashem.
Okay. But nisayon is a general term. When we talk about a test in English, and I'm sure people are familiar with this idea, but I think it's worth spelling out. When my children talk to me about having a test in school, the test in school is to do what? What's the purpose of it? to see if they've learned anything, exactly. Or to show that they haven't learned anything. For the teacher to show that this is what they have done. I.e., it's for the teacher to discover something, or for the parents to discover something, or for the exam board, or for whoever is going to actually use this information. Right? Whoever is going to actually find the results of this test, that is who the test is for, so that they learn. When we use the word nisayon as a test, is that what God is doing? God is doing it to test in order to find out? That's not really what a nisayon is. Okay, a nisayon is something very different. A nisayon, or a nisayak, whichever you prefer, a nisayon is for Hashem to enable the person to go through a process to actually, in a sense, instill the ideas in themselves. What the Ramban refers to as bringing something min hakoach el hapol, taking your potential and making it real. Lama'an anasenu, nisayon means that you're actually taking what you're capable of and making it a reality. I am an international footballer. The problem was I never went through the nisyonos to actually make myself. In potential, I am. But in reality, it never really happened. Right? Might not have happened in reality anyway. But at least in theory, right? In potential, you can be lots of things. In potential, I could speak 100 languages. In potential, I could be a professor of astrophysics. In potential, I could be an international footballer. But in reality, if you don't go through the processes that are actually required to make those into a reality, then you're not. You're simply not those things. So a nisayon is to make them into that. Not to test them to see, but to give them a nisayon to actually bring them to that point. So let's come back to our discussion before. So we have procreation, which we'll leave aside for now. Our test over here is focused on food. God is giving them a test surrounding food. What is that test? Well, let me ask you the following. You see something good to eat. Okay, leaving aside kashrus for the moment. Let's say you see something kosher. Okay, it's got a nice hechsher on it. You see something very good to eat. What is going to hold you back from eating? Oh, why would you not eat that? Why would you not eat it?
You're full from your previous meal.
Okay, you're full from your previous meal. Looks good, tastes nice. It's a very small thing. Okay, I see this lovely looking biscuit on the table. I'm going to eat it. The only reason I might not eat it is if there's a big sign on it that says, I don't know, Bob's Biscuit or something, right? Belongs to somebody else, or if it's in a shop window, and it caught, I don't know if anyone has seen the prices in the bakeries locally, right? If it's in the shop window and it's got a big sign on it that says, you know, £8 for one donut, then you might not be so inclined. Why? Because it belongs to somebody else. Belongs to somebody else, I'm not going to do it, okay? So the voice in your head, the initial voice in your head says, I'm going to eat this. Second voice in your head says, no, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it belongs to someone else, because it's not the right thing to do. What if it doesn't belong to anyone else? Then why not, right? Why not? Unless you can introduce another voice. Unless you can introduce another voice. What if, I don't know, someone else, you know it looks good, you decide you want it, it's free, belongs to nobody. Someone has given it to you as a gift, but someone else walks past and says, don't eat that. Are you going to listen to them? No reason to listen to them. I have no particular interest. What if Hashem tells you? So then suddenly we have another voice, right? Now we have another voice telling us to do something. But what we're trying to get to really is that in order to curb our drives, in a sense, right? We need to think about not just a moral voice, which is logical to us, but actually a voice. What God is trying to do over here is provide a nisayon. Will they listen to Hashem? Not because it makes sense to them, but simply because I told them to. Right? Will they listen to God? Simply because I told them to. Is that the purpose of mitzvahs? Is that what we do?
Yeah.
Pretty much. Pretty much, right? Does that mean that mitzvahs have no logic to them? Does that mean we're just doing it just because God told us to and it's illogical? No, it doesn't mean that, right? What's the famous, there's a very, very famous phrase that we said at Har Sinai, which sums this up, Na'aseh v'nishma. The reason we're doing it, the initial impetus for us doing these things is because we're told to by God. Now, once we've agreed that we're going to do it, we're going to keep Shabbos, we're going to keep kosher, we're going to do all of these things, now we can figure out that actually there's a lot of good reasons to be doing those things. But we don't keep, I had someone recently actually sent me, there was an article in the Times over the weekend about companies paying for their employees to go and have a digital detox, okay? So I everyone should apply to their employers to take. Not only should you be able to take Shabbos off, but you should actually be paid to take Shabbos off. All right, you should get extra now. They'll take you off to do a digital detox. So suddenly people are saying, well, actually, it makes sense to have a day where you're not spending your, where you turn off your emails and you turn off your phone once a week. That's true, but that's not why we keep Shabbos. That is true, but we keep Shabbos because Hashem told us to, right? So that's all just a little bit of an aside. It's important for us to just recognize that. That's what a nisayon is. That is why God is doing that for us. Also important to recognize that this nisayon is to do with Shabbos. Links to, there are two nisyonos that are linked to the mon. Number one is what? What are the two tests? What are the two ways that the Jewish people are going to have to listen to God? They're going to have to stop themselves from taking this food. They see this good food. They want to eat. They're hungry. But they're going to actually stop themselves because God told them to.
One of them is the double portion.
One of them is the double portion, exactly. I.e. they're going to take on Friday, but they're not going to take on Shabbos. When, right? They're not going to take on Shabbos. What's the second one? Exactly. Okay? So you're only going to be taking just enough. So you can see that over the page. Again, we'll skip a little bit, but over the page on page 2, you'll see Zeh HaDavar. I've put it in bolder, a slightly different color, the wording. Zeh HaDavar Asher Tziva Hashem, Liktu Mimenu Ish Lafi Ochlo. You should only gather what you are able to eat. Okay? Only take what you're able to. I don't know if anyone's ever been to Kiddush, right? We're going to stop putting out signs. Ish Lafi Ochlo at Kiddush, okay? Only what you are able to eat. That's how much you have to have at Kiddush. Not allowed to have any more than that. Omer Lagulgolos. What is the amount? Omer. It's an Omer. Store that word away. We'll come back to it later. By the way, Omer Lagulgolos, what does that word? If I were just to use the word Omer initially, what would that make you think of?
Counting the Omer.
The time period from? From, well, Pesach to Shavuos, that's what we think of it. But going from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai, which is what we're talking about. Now, if I would have told you the first time where the word Omer in between Pesach and Shavuos is actually to do with the Mon, would you have said, oh yes, I know that. Not sure, right? We don't often think about the Omer being linked to the Mon. But it's very fundamentally linked, and we'll explain why in just a few moments, okay? So they have two tests. One, I'm going to try and, again, we'll skip a little bit because of time. But they're basically two tests. One is the amount, and the other one is that on Shabbos you're not allowed to collect either. Did they succeed in that test? What actually happened? Sorry, exactly. They did go out. Okay, there was at least some people who went out. They gathered on Shabbos, and that's the next gray section that we're going to skip. That basically it didn't really work. The first week was a disaster. Let's call it a disaster. It didn't really work. So they actually did collect the money. Now, and we're also going to skip the end of source two. But the reason I put down so many sources is that I think it is good to familiarize ourselves, so everyone can take them away and learn through these parokim in their entirety. We're just very much going through it as an overview to try and see a general picture, but it's very much worth seeing the details inside as well afterwards. So the next section that's grayed out talks about the fact that they did collect on Shabbos and that was no good. And then the last section sort of comes back from that. So let's just do this as a calculation. Let's see if we can all figure it out. Anyone? We don't need calculators for this. We can manage, okay? The Jewish people arrived when? At this desert, the Sinai desert. When did we say they arrived? 15th of Iyar. Very good. 15th of Iyar. So 15th of Iyar was the first day on which the Mon fell, right? First day on which the Mon fell. Day one of the week, right? Day one of the week. Okay, just worth pointing out that this is the first time Shabbos has been mentioned at all, right? Or any concept of Shabbos has been mentioned since Bereshis. Okay, since Vayechulu. Vayechulu Hashemayim V'aretz V'chutzvam. Yeah, God rested on Shabbos, so we rest on Shabbos. Shabbos is not mentioned again. Yes, we have the Midrashim talk about the Ovos keeping all the Torah, etc., and all those sorts of things, and possibly the Jews in Egypt didn't work on Shabbos, but those are all Midrashim. In the Torah itself, the next time that Shabbos is mentioned is over here, okay? Where you're told, the sixth day you gather twice, the seventh day you don't gather. So the first day the Mon fell was the first, that Sunday, okay? So the sixth day would have been, what date? 15th of Iyar was the Sunday. 21st was the Friday, okay? Shabbos was 22nd. No trick questions here, okay? 22nd was the first Shabbos. Did they keep Shabbos? 23rd.
That's not right.
The 20th was Friday. The 22nd
would have been
the
next Sunday. Day 1, 2, 3. Oh, yeah, correct. Sorry. 21st was the... Thank you very much. 21 would have been day 7, right? Exactly. 21 would have been day 7. And they didn't keep the Shabbos, okay? So what would the next Shabbos have been? 28. Okay, did they keep that Shabbos?
Yes.
Sorry.
We are 28. Okay, so the next Shabbos, so 21st is the first Shabbos, 22nd is the, sorry, 28th now is the next Shabbos. The 21st they didn't keep, right, because they went out to collect. Presumably they kept the 28th. That worked, okay? That worked, right? So they kept Shabbos. Okay, now, what happens the following Shabbos? Count from 28. What's 28? 28 plus 7 is?
Just before Shavuot.
Is it? Is it the? Is it just before Shavuot?
Shavuot.
Or is it on Shavuot?
It depends on the 7th.
Well, it's a machlokes. What is the Gemara doesn't say what we don't know what the date of Shavuot was. We don't know. The only thing we know about Shavuot is that it was on a Shabbos. We know it was on a Shabbos. That we do know. Okay? Sorry, by the way, I confused everybody. The 15th was the day on which the mon was promised to fall. The first day, the Sunday, was the 16th. So that's why I got confused. I confused myself and then confused everybody else. So it was the 22nd, then the 29th. Okay? So 22nd was the first Shabbos. The 29th was the first Shabbos they actually kept. The following Shabbos was Shavuos. Right? The following Shabbos was Shavuos. Why? Because now they had passed the test. L'ma'an anasenu. So they had them on. They have now actually listened. They have and what was the purpose of them listening? Was it that God will know whether they listen? No. A nisayon is that they have to go through the process, right? It doesn't matter. God didn't need to know whether they are going to listen or not. God knows that we're going to fail all the time, right? We're going to, many, many times since, the Jewish people have made all sorts of mistakes and not listened to God in practice. What this was lema'an anasenu, the nisayon was that they had to go through the process of listening to God, of holding back, of saying, I am going to keep the Shabbos only because Hashem told me to. Right? Only because Hashem told me to, and that's why I'm going to keep the Shabbos. And then they were ready now for Matan Torah. Now they're ready for Har Sinai. So does everybody see that? Okay, I think it's an important one for us to recognize, that the test is for the people themselves. The test is that, the test is to do with food. Okay, so it's holding back a very, very basic drive of our basic human drives. It is only because Hashem told us to. And from that point, we're now ready to receive the Torah. Now we're able to go and to actually meet with God, as it were, on Har Sinai, and to be able to listen to Him, you know, in a more realistic sense, on a regular basis.
So can I just raise
please.
In your translation here, you put...
I didn't write the translation, so forgive me in advance, but go on.
Sorry. Because it says, in brackets, some of the people went out to gather and...
Yes.
So I was saying they only passed the test when everybody...
Correct. Okay, so that... Yeah, exactly. So, and Chuck... I think it's just... Maybe we didn't say this clearly enough, by the way. Shabbos, right? I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but I think people are familiar with the concept. There are lots of Kabbalistic ideas around the number 7, right? 7 is to do with nature, okay? To do with God of nature. And we'll come back to the idea of God and nature in just a few moments. But important to process that, to point out that number 7 over here is crucial. The entire thing is based around Shabbos. And not only that, but of course Shavuos is what? Shavuos is the end not only of the seventh day, but it's the seventh week, okay? So 7 is crucial to understanding this. And Shabbos is crucial to Shavuos. So crucial, and I didn't say this clearly enough, that Shavuos, what date is Shavuos? It doesn't have a date. That's the point. In the Torah, there is no date of Shavuos. It is only important to know that it comes at the end of the seventh week, that it happened on a Shabbos. Okay, it doesn't matter what the date was. Every other Yontif is crucial that it happened on that date. Shavuos does not matter what the date was. We don't care whether it was the 6th or the 7th of Nisan. Okay? Of Sivan, thank you. We don't care whether it was the 6th, 7th of Nisan or Sivan. We do care when we keep it. But the point is the point is that it happened on a Shabbos. And I'll give you an even better proof than that. when do we begin to count towards Shavuos? The day after Seder night, right? Or the day after the first, second day. Well, how does the Torah refer to that? Mochar Rosh Hashavos. Now, we all know that the Torah doesn't mean Mochar Rosh Hashavos. But did anyone ever ask themselves, if the Torah didn't mean the day after Shabbos, why did it write Mochar Rosh Hashavos? Why did the Torah tell us you have to start keeping the day after Shabbos? And I really mean Yom Tov. Just say the day after the first day of Pesach. But you start counting from the second day of Pesach. Because Shabbos is crucial. Because Shabbos is the whole point over here. Right, Shabbos is the whole goal is understanding number seven. Now we haven't said why the whole goal is to do with number seven. So let's do that now. Okay, so let's do that now. So I'm going to skip source number three. Source number three is basically talking about the Korban Omer. Okay, and we said that this word Omer is very, very important. I'll just very briefly point out that the whole point of the idea of an Omer is that it is an amount. The Omer is limiting. The Omer is saying that the Omer is basically like a cup. Okay, it's like it's a measuring cup that they would use, and it was only used. It might not have been used in later in history. And actually, we see that from the end of source number two, that the Torah has to point out from the very, very last line of source number two. You see that the Torah has to point out how big an Omer is. V'ha'omer asiras ha'efahu. Right, asiras ha'efah, a nisaron is an amount that is used throughout the Torah. Okay, that is used many, many times. But the word omer is not used many times. The word omer is used in connection with the mon. The word omer is used in connection with the korban ha'omer, and a few other scattered times which also link in. Maybe we'll get to them. Maybe not. But that was source number three. Source number three talks about an Omer and the fact that it's about limiting, right? Omer is about they're holding back. The Jewish people are able to say, I'm not going to eat more. I'm only going to eat just enough. And not only eat just enough, I joked before about going to Kiddush, but one of the other problems with gathering is what are they going to do? Right, the real problem with them gathering too much is not that they're going to overfill themselves and they're going to eat too much. That's a 21st century problem. Right, in the desert, that wasn't the concern. Why did Hashem not want them to gather too much?
Not to store it away.
Right, not to store it away. Okay, don't make this mistake. We once actually did a pick and mix kiddush for the youth in a previous shul. And I can't tell you how many sweets there were there. I mean, I had it sponsored. It must have been hundreds of pounds worth of sweets. Tons. I thought there would be enough. I had about 50 kids coming. There was going to be tons and tons of them. The problem we did is that it's free. And we also, in addition to providing them with the pick and mix kiddush, you provided them with bags. Which, you know, those fun pick and mix bags. So the first 10 kids that went in with the bags walked out straight away with bags full. I just sort of picked up the bowls and tipped it all in, right? I thought there's no human way for 50 children to eat this many sweets. In reality, what happened was they took them all home, right? The first 10 kids took them all home and it disappeared very, very quickly. So that's the real problem over here. The reason why Hashem is telling them to only fill the Omer is so that they don't store it for later. That's important. That's a part of the test. Part of the test is that they should rely on Hashem for their food. If they have enough the next day, then what's going to happen? They're going to wake up, if on Sunday I collect two omers, right? I actually took home extra mon, and it lasts until the Monday morning. Then I wake up on Monday morning, and what do I think? I don't need to ask Hashem. I don't need to wait for Hashem to provide my breakfast. I've already got breakfast in the cupboard, which is how most of us hopefully wake up. Right? That we don't need to worry about it. But what's the danger of that? Danger is that we forget that Hashem is providing us with breakfast. Okay? Because it's already in the cupboard. I don't need to worry about it. So that is really, that's the test. That is what it means to be a Jew. To be a Jew, to get to Har Sinai, to be ready to receive the Torah, means that we need to recognize, that's what Anasenu means. Anasenu is the test for ourselves, to go through a process to help ourselves to appreciate that everything that we have is coming from Hashem. And we see that in Dvarim Perek Ches. Dvarim Perek Ches is one of the, I don't know if you're allowed to say that certain prokem in the Torah are more important than other ones, but if you're going to learn a perek of the Torah off by heart, I would put Dvarim Perek Ches as one of the top ones you should do. And so let's see it briefly. Because again, now in Devarim, we're talking about not the Jewish people before Har Sinai. We're now talking about the Jewish people for the future. Now they're going into Eretz Israel. Now they've already passed this test. They've already gone through that process. How are we going to ensure that the same thing is going to be true in future generations? None of us have man falling from the heavens. None of us are relying on Hashem in that way, hopefully. I know Willig mentioned before, the opportunity to be able to be givers rather than takers, rather than having to rely on others. But we hope that we're all able to do that. So what is our goal over here? Okay, so let's just briefly look at Dvarim Perek Ches and see if we can take something from this. I'm going to skip to the second pasuk over here. It's the fourth line down. You've got to remember that process that you went through. Remember how you went through the desert, how it took you an extra long time to get to Har Sinai. It ended up taking 40 years. We know, that's a whole Shalach Lecha story, which we're not going to talk about. Why? Why did you do that? Lema'an anosecha lenasosecha. Right? God afflicted you in order to test you, in order to give you this nisayon, not to test you so that he would know, but so that you would be able to instill these ideas in yourself. Lodaz es asher b'lfavecha, so that you will know what is in your heart. Hasishmor mitzvosov imlo, whether you're going to keep his commandments or not. That's the same idea. Right? Again, what is the reason why we keep the Torah? Because Hashem told us to. How do we know that we're going to, or how are we going to help ourselves to do things only because Hashem told us to? By recognizing that we are fully reliant on Hashem. That's the only way. The way to get to Har Sinai is to have the mon, where we have to hold back. Where even though I want something, I want more mon, I want to take more, I want to have enough, I want to be able to continue to gather on Shabbos, I'm going to not do that because Hashem told me to, and that's what enables me to connect, enables me to get to Har Sinai. So too, over here, the same thing, right? That's the nisayon that we have to try and do to ourselves. Vayancha v'yarivecha, he made you hungry. Vayachilcha es amon, he fed you the man. Asher le'odat v'le'odin olasecha, okay, it was very miraculous. Why? Lema'an hodiacha, to teach you. Ki lo al alechem levado yichye ha'adam, that people do not live on bread alone. Ki al kol motzo pi Hashem yichye ha'adam. And there's so much here. We'll try and get through it very briefly. We don't live on bread alone. We live by the hand of Hashem. Ki lo al alechem levado yichye ha'adam. Ki al kol motzo pi Hashem yichye ha'adam. Okay. Let's just do. Okay, let's pause there for just 1 second. What is the problem here? What might happen?
You might think you've done something from your own efforts.
Exactly. Okay, so let's skip ahead. Okay, let's skip ahead to if you turn over the page to page 4, so about 10 lines down. 11 lines down. First word on the line is Hishomer. Okay, so the Torah itself points out Hishomer lecha, and I'll just fill in what the pesukim in between are talking about, is that you're now going into the land of Israel. And in the land of Israel, is Hashem going to provide mon? He's not going to provide mon. What's going to happen? You're going to work the land, and you're going to end up with storehouses. The goal is not to be reliant on Hashem every morning. The goal is that you will be able to open the cupboard and have food in your cupboard. But you've got to recognize that that's fine, but it comes with a danger. Okay? It comes with a danger. Hishomer lecha. Be careful that you don't forget Hashem. And therefore, not keep his commandments. Maybe you will eat enough and you will be satisfied. What does that mean, satisfied? It means that you'll have enough and you don't need to worry. And by the way, what is the other root, or what is the other word that looks a lot like sovea? Right? If you take off the dot on the top of the sin, and you move it across, it looks like Sheva, which is the number 7, which comes back to our concept of nature, right? And Shabbos, and the fact that God, again, is doing this all in cycles of nature. In the desert, Hashem was helping us to be reliant on him through miracles. In Israel, Hashem is going to help us to be, or we are encouraged to be reliant on Hashem through nature, right? Through nature. I.e., the goal is not to live miraculously. The goal is not to have Hashem providing us man, but the goal is to be able to see Hashem still through that. And that's much more difficult. Can you forget Hashem when Hashem is provided? If you are hungry and you have nowhere else to turn, then of course you remember that Hashem is there. But if you are not, then you forget, right? So our goal is to try and do that. Let's just see. Okay, I'll try and sum up very, very briefly. There's a lot more we could say. And as I said, everybody, I encourage everybody to spend time on Devarim Perek Ches. The final source that we're not going to do talks about Shemitah and talks about sort of instilling this idea in the Jewish people. I think you could give a whole separate share on that, for all time. But let's just look at it perhaps on a more personal level for ourselves. I'll just end with one short idea, which I think is really brings this to fruition. The most staple food is bread, okay? Most staple food is bread. What is the bracha that we make on bread? Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Hashem brings forth the bread from the ground, okay? Now, okay, we all know that Hashem doesn't actually bring forth the bread from the ground. We don't see that Hashem brings forth the bread from the ground, but why do we have the bracha set up in that way? Okay? Why do we have that the bracha set up in that way? Because the Torah uses the phrase Hamotzi lechem min elsewhere. What does Hashem say? Where did we see that? Exactly, right? Ahinani mamtir lechem, lechem min hashamayim. In the desert, food was provided from the heavens. And water was from a rock on the earth. Okay? And in Israel, food comes from the ground and water comes from the heavens. Okay? So because why? Because miracles are the opposite of nature. Okay? In the desert, everything was miraculous. Hashem was there providing it miraculously. And now we flip that over. Now we're in the land of Israel and anywhere else, and everything is flipped over and now it's natural. Now it's nature. But the reality of nature is that when you have enough, what do? We store food and we store water. And we're supposed to. That's fine. The goal here is not to tell everybody that, you know, that you should be entirely reliant on Hashem and not have any of those things. But what we do need to recognize is that we need to, in a sense, find our own nisyonot. We all go through challenge. What do we mean when we say the word nisayon? It means that we're going through a challenge that we are finding difficult, right? It may be financial. It may be with our children. It may be with our parents. It may be with anyone, you know, in our work or in ourselves, in any sort of realm, we may be going through nisyonot, through challenges. And the idea is to recognize that there is only one place to turn for all of those things. Yes, you should do your hishtadlut, right, as we call it. You should try and go through the natural things. If you have a physical problem, you go to a doctor. If you know, whoever, seek professional help. Yes, that is true. But also, through all of those things, who do we turn to? To Hashem. To recognize that all of those things, the Torah is teaching us this on the most basic level. The Torah is teaching us this with food. It's the most basic drive. But it's true for all of the things that we have. The only way that we're realistically going to maintain a relationship with the Almighty and actually continue to build ourselves up to be ready to have a Har Sinai experience, to continue to engage with Hashem through His Torah, is to be able to feel that sense that I am not able to do this on my own. That I need something from Hashem. I need something. I don't know if anybody else felt this, but after the 7th of October, right, with Israel, where we might have felt more secure, I found that my tefillah after that, you know, after the 7th of October, suddenly your kavanah, you know, goes up. Suddenly you recognize that actually I need to ask a bit more, right? You maybe got a little bit complacent. We forgot that actually we need to ask for some help from Hashem for all of these things. And I'll just end with, I'm assuming people heading upstairs to Rav Ulik for 11 o'clock. We have one more. We'll see if we can finish just one more minute. If anyone wants to leave, you can do. Officially, it's one more minute until he starts. But I'll just point out that I think this is a uniquely difficult problem at this stage in history. We've got to a point now in 2024, where everyone is expected. There you go, 11 o'clock now. As I said, if anyone wants to go to Rav Ulik, feel free. But I'll just go one more minute. If anybody, any situation that we are in, you are expected to have a solution for. The number of different types of insurance that we have to make sure that whatever scenario might happen, you have car insurance and home insurance and life insurance, health insurance, you know, all the different things just to make sure what might happen if X, Y, Z, right? And I was interested about the already now with the floods and they closed the tunnel. What's the first thing on the news? Everyone's saying, well, whose responsibility was it? You know, someone must have done something wrong. There is no way that a flood, you know, that you wouldn't be able to think ahead and think that there's going to be this crazy flood and we're going to actually, you know, bring things to a standstill. What is the only thing that's not covered by insurance, by the way? Famously, an act of God, right? An act of God. How do you define an act of God? I don't know. Yeah, that's probably a big topic. I'm not an expert on insurance, but I'm guessing that's a big topic. How do we define an act of God? Everything is an act of God. So if insurance doesn't cover an act of God, then it doesn't cover anything. Our point is that what they really mean is something that seems to be so out of the ordinary. Our perspective is that everything that is in the ordinary is also an act of God. Right? That even if you have, like I said, I'm not discouraging people from having insurance or from storing food or any of these things that we expect people to do. But while we're doing that, we also need to recognize Hishomer Pen Tishkach, right? That through all of that, we all do have needs. There is a reality. You don't need to search for Nisyonos. We daven in the morning, Va'al Tivyeinu Lo Lidei Nisyon V'Lo Lidei V'Zayin. Don't bring me to Nisyonos. I don't want to have them. But the reality is we're all going to have them. You don't need to search for them. But when you have them, tap into them. Right, when we have those challenges, those difficulties, try and use them as an opportunity and recognize that when we prosper, it's of course all because of Hashem. When we have, we understand where it comes from, and when we don't have, we know where we're going to turn to.